Well, good morning. If you can put that picture back up that you had up. This week, some of our men were out talking, and Brother Floyd and Brother Temp, he said, "What you doing today?" And he said, "Nothing." She said, "You did that yesterday," his wife was saying. He said, "I wasn't finished yet." So... And Brother King and Brother Simmons got together, said, "You know why a woman's work is never done?" This is Brother King talking. Said, "They don't get up early enough." Probably so. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 5. At home with the Lord. That's where we'll be one day. That's where some of our family members are already there. I ask you to pray for Curtis Bobo. He's on our prayer sheet. He was my roommate in college at Tennessee Temple. And he's in the hospital there in Dallas. He's going to have a heart transplant. So pray for him. He's 57 years old. And they're going to do a scope tomorrow. And they said if they find anything, then they won't do the heart transplant. So just pray that that'll go well tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verse number 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the next three Sundays, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. In this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a metaphor of a builder, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives a metaphor of an athlete, and in Romans 14 as a steward. So we're going to look at those passages the next couple Sundays. And today we're going to talk about this passage here in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says we're all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's take a trip today. Y'all like taking trips? We're going to go back to A.D. 53 with Paul to the southern part of Greece outside of Corinth, where they would have the Isthmian Games. Every 2 years, we see the athletes that would train hard to be the best. And we see something else as the ones that are participating would cross the finish line. There would be a platform. And on that platform was a seat. Am I too loud? It sounds pretty loud, but... And on that seat sat a judge. And that seat was called the Bema seat, the judgment seat. Every athlete reported to that seat after he participated in the games. He would feel the sting as he was disqualified, some of them, for not keeping the rules. Regret and remorse. Because, see, this athlete practiced every day, gave his all every day to be the best. It's been said that you don't win the silver medal, you lose the gold. Everybody wants the gold medal, not the silver or the bronze. Vince Lombardi gave this to his players. He tried to instill this into winning and a winning attitude when he said this to his football players. Winning is not everything. It's the only thing. So as a believer, as he gives this description here of the judgment seat, as a believer, we're all running a race. We're all participating, whether you want to or not. Some will be bypassed because they have not performed as they ought to, so they won't receive a crown. But there's those that would receive the wreath that would be put on their neck, hung around their neck, as a victor. But it fades away. It doesn't last. So as a believer, we need to make sure that we have the right message as we run the race. I think back to David, the life of David, when I can't remember the guy's name, Ahimaaz, wanted to run to the king. And he outrun Cushai to the king, but he didn't have the message. Some people are running with no message. We need to make sure we have the message, the right message. So in talking to people, people will say, well, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. And that's true, all believers. You see, not all people will appear before the judgment seat. So let's go back to verse 1 and see who this all is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. The Bema seat is appointed time for every believer that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. We're foreigners in this land marching home. And we'll stand before God one day. In verse 1 it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, only believers can have a house not made with hands. Only a believer has that hope of heaven. Only for us. Verse 2, it's only believers can be free from this earthly body of sin, this earthly body of weakness. For he says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. One day we'll have a body and we'll be like him. What a glorious thought that is. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more temptation, no more sin. Then he says, if so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Only believers can experience that mortality swallowed up of life. One day we'll have a glorified body. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 5, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So here he's saying that only believers, as in our body, we're not with the Lord. He's with us. But one day we'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Only believers can experience that. So this all here, he's talking to believers, not all people. Paul said, this one thing that I know in Philippians chapter 3. This one thing is that I may know him. That I may know him. You see, when we know him, our longing for heaven becomes more real to us. We do long for heaven. A life of active service when we know him. So how do you know the Lord? How well do you know the Lord? Do you long for heaven? Do you long to live for him and to serve him? That's funny how some folks will tell you that they're saved, but they don't long for heaven, and they're sure not serving him. Can't get them to come to church. You can't get them to do anything. See, the world has no idea about heaven. When you see cartoons and people talk about heaven on a TV show or something, it's always someone floating around on a cloud with the wings and a harp. Or they describe heaven as pie and ice cream. Sounds pretty good, heavenly. But that's not heaven. All believers has an appointed time. All believers will face that Bema seat. Here are some verses in Daniel chapter 12. In verse 2 it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's what we're to be doing, is turning people to righteousness. And it says, those that do that, you'll shine as the stars one day. That was Brother Teddy Steele's favorite life verse, was verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So that's what our job is to turn people to righteousness, to show people that they need to be reconciled to God. And yesterday, Brother Dean and I were out visiting, and we were able to lead a lady to the Lord. She was a Catholic lady, been here for 2.5 years and hadn't found a church. They visited around, but as we began to talk to her about the gospel, sharing what Jesus did for her, she says, "I need to be saved." Every now and then you run across one, don't you? That's why you keep going. Sometimes they'll slam the door in your face. I've been cussed out, grabbed by the arm and led off the property by one guy. But you keep going. You keep telling people. It says the Bema seat is going to be a place of manifestation. That means that you'll be made known, laid bare. What is it that will be made manifest for you and I as believers? What is it that's going to be made known? I remember as a kid listening to, that's why if you're a preacher, you need to go to school. Right, Dr. Barber? You need to go get an education, because I've heard a lot of preaching that's not biblical. I remember this guy saying one time that your life is going to be put on a screen. I'm sure some of you may have heard this. And everything that you've done, all your sins, is going to be put on that screen. I'm thankful that as I begin to understand the Bible, that that's not going to happen. It's not whether or not you're saved. That's not going to be the issue at the Bema seat, the judgment seat. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." It's not our sins that's going to be made known. "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Our sins are not going to be the issue. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Hebrews says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Have you ever stood before a judge? I remember when I was in Tennessee Temple, we worked in the happy corner. And we would every now and then have to polish those floors. So we got finished about 4:30 on a Sunday morning. I mean, working all night, polishing those floors. And it was me and two of my roommates. So we all go and take a shower and get into bed. And next thing you know, this guy's shaking us, waking us up, saying, "Hey, Sunday school time." We're sleeping. That Monday morning, I remember standing before the Bema seat, the judgment seat. We had to go in one at a time. And there was Dr. Robertson, Dr. Faulkner, Dr. Robinson, Dr. Michelson, Dr. Porter, all these great men that I admired and loved. And I had to explain why I was not in Sunday school or was late to Sunday school. I was scared to death. Not only of them, but I was thinking about my dad. I said, man, he's going to find out about this, and it's going to be bad. That's the closest I've been. I've been to court one time, and I had a speeding ticket that I had to go to court for because I had passed my court date. And I remember sitting there, and this guy got up before me. We're all sitting there, and he called this guy up, and he said, so you missed your court date? He said, yes, sir. Why did you miss your court date? He said, I forgot about it. Well, that was my excuse. He said, well, you'll go to the penal farm. This is in Memphis. You'll go to the penal farm and you'll work for the next 6 weekends. You'll get off work on Friday, go straight there, and Sunday night, you'll be dismissed. Well, that scared me to death. I'm sitting there and he said, Anthony Gordon? So I go up before the judge with the same issue. And he said, go right out those doors and pay your ticket. And I asked the guy, I said, what happened? Why didn't they send me to the penal farm? Oh, this guy had a record a mile long. So I was before the judgment seat. That's going to be a time for you and I as we stand before God to give an account of what you've done for him, not your sin. I'm so happy about that. And it's just amazing that a God would love a person like me, a sinful person like me and like you. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he love me? Well, it'll be all eternity trying to figure this out, why that Jesus would love me. But he says in verse 21 of this same chapter, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We talked about that in here before. That's just an unbelievable thing that I'll be called a son of God, not a servant, but a son of God. So sin won't be ever mentioned at the Bema seat. Not before you were saved, those sins won't be mentioned. Not after you were saved. Not even unconfessed sin won't even be brought up. By the time the believer reports to the Bema seat, he's already been perfected. So this is not to determine whether a person is saved. We know that. We're sure of that. But our assurance comes that we're saved from the basis of God's word. What do you base your salvation experience on? I've talked to many people about salvation, guys I work with, all over the country. And some of them have some strange stories about how they know that they're saved or going to heaven. An interesting survey that we did was go downtown in Chattanooga and you ask people, is there a heaven? The second question was, if so, what do people do to get there? You wouldn't believe all the answers that you'd get. So my salvation experience must match what God's word said. Thus saith the Lord. If my experience doesn't match the Bible, the Bible's not wrong, my experience is wrong. So it's salvation by grace through faith. So what then shall be made manifest at the Bema seat for you and I? It's the essential character of a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to be made known. As sinners, the believer was judged at the cross. As children of God, the believer is judged during his life, during this life on earth. But at the Bema seat, the believer is judged as a servant. So that's what your judgment is going to be about at the Bema seat. Whether it be good, it says in these verses, or whether it be bad. Bad means not sin. That word simply means worthless, good for nothing. It's everything that you've done that's worthless, would be singing a song, singing a special at church. That could be worthless to you if you do it for man's pat on the back. The gratification of somebody saying, man, you're a great singer. Or did you sing out of the love for the Lord? That's something that's going to be, that'll last. And we're going to look at those things that'll be burned up and those things that will last, gold, silver, and precious stone. The hay, wood, and stubble that's going to be burned up is that thing that you did for him out of selfishness or out of self-gratification or out of somebody acknowledging you. It won't last. So the rewards that we'll receive, it's not going to be for me. It's not going to be for you. It's going to be for him. We get a kind of a picture of that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. It says, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see a guy that gets the gold medal, and he's so proud, and he wants everybody to see it and everybody to know. He wants his name in the paper. But you see, at the judgment seat, any crown that you get, it's not going to be to put on your head and pile them up and march around and say, look what I've got. Because we'll stand at the Bema seat and be judged for what we've done. And if we receive a crown, we're going to be so grateful and happy to give it back to the Lord. It's to glorify him, not me and not you. But that's what drove Paul. One of the things that drove Paul in verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that neither present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And that means to be well-pleasing of him. Do you want to be well-pleasing to the Lord? I mean, we go to work and we want our boss to be happy with us, right? So we might work overtime. We'll go overboard to make our boss happy. But what are we doing for Christ? Too tired to work on Saturday to come on visitation. Sunday's the only day I got off, so I got to rest. I remember my mom and dad. My dad worked a job as he and pastored a church all of his life. Drove a laundry truck. He'd get home about 6 o'clock, and we're all ready. We had 9 kids and 1 bathroom, so everybody's ready to go. So he'd get there and he'd jump in the shower, get dressed, and we'd take off to church. He said, well, I'm too tired tonight. I think I'll stay home. He never missed a service, never. He's never sick. That always amazed me about my dad. He was never sick. And folks just can't, you know, I got kids, but can't come on Sunday night because we got to get them up for school. People do what they want to do, you know. And one day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account for what we did for him. To the glory of God, that's why we're going to receive a crown. So what's in the incentives for service? Well, that was one of them in verse 9, that I may be well-pleasing to him who hath chosen me. He's chosen me. Our motivation should be to please the Lord, to please him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. As a soldier, You had one thing in mind, and that was to defeat the enemy. And then you want to be well pleasing to your commanding officer. And that's what Paul is saying here. Endure hardness as a good soldier, that I may be well pleasing to him one day. That should be my motivation of service, that I may be pleasing to the Lord, because what did he do for you? Even while I was yet a sinner, he loved me and died for me and saved me. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How can you increase in the knowledge of God, and how can you be fruitful when you never open your Bible, when you never share with anyone about what Jesus did for you? There's no way. And then Paul says in verse 11, now therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That was another incentive that he had for service, is knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We persuade men. The Bible says in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So our character as a servant of Jesus Christ is what's going to be made known. People know you for who you are and how you live. They know. I remember years ago, and some of you in here, most of you in here probably know this, that used to you could borrow money from the banker on a handshake. Boy, you can't do that anymore, because that person knew your character. He knew who you were, what kind of person you were, that you could be trusted. And he believed that you would pay your debt. We must learn to finish well. Some of the greatest achievers will be remembered negatively by future generations as failures and losers because of their performance. And they didn't finish well. When you hear the name of Richard Nixon, what do you think about? Or Pete Rose. He didn't finish well. One of the greatest baseball players. What about Mike Tyson? And O.J. Simpson? And then the saddest thing is, what about pastors and preachers that we know that didn't finish well? I know some guys that I grew up with that are no longer in the ministry because of failures in their life. How will you be remembered? I'm so thankful for men that I know that have always stayed true to God's word, people that we see as an example of how to live. Because one day you'll be remembered. Will you be remembered as someone that loved the Lord? Someone that brought people to Christ? Will there be those when you stand before him that will shine? You'll shine as the stars of heaven because you brought them to the Lord. You know, you think about Galatians, and each one of those fruit of the Spirit that is given there, love, joy, peace, that should be in our life as a believer. And these things that Paul talks about here that motivated him to serve the Lord. Look at verse number 14. The third thing that motivated him was, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So what else motivated him? What was his incentive for service? Was the love of Christ. And I've heard people say, and you've probably heard this statement too, that, you know, I'm just burned out. And some people rust out. But either way, you're out, right? Rusted out, burned out. But Paul's motive was God's love. That's why he kept going. That's why he never quit. That's why my dad never quit. That's why Dr. Barber never quits. Dr. Patterson, they never quit. Because it's the love of Christ that motivates us. Because when you look at your life and you say, why would Jesus save me? A rotten, wicked sinner. And yet he does. And he saves men today. So, our motive for service, that I may please him, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then for the love of Christ constrains us. That should be our desire as a believer, because we will stand before God. And then you'll be alone. Now, we want to stand before the judge, and we would like to have a lot of people with us so we can kind of get shorter. But you'll be alone with him. And your life, what you did for him, it's going to be made known. And you'll receive a crown, or you may not receive a crown, yet saved as by fire, it says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us in our lives, Lord, to bring people to Christ, reconcile people to you. Lord, I pray that they would be reconciled to God. And Lord, I pray that as we live our life, that we'd be pleasing to you. Lord, in how we live it, in the places we go, the things that we do, the things that we say, and the things that we listen to. Lord, use each one of us. Help us, Lord, to magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.